Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know each of us inside out. You know the crevices of our hearts that we're not even aware of. And thank you that it's your delight and your joy to bring your peace into our lives and to leave it with us. So would you give each of us revelation this morning for how to go forwards with you to that place. In Jesus' name, amen. It's hard to define peace. When the kids were little, we used to read them some books about a family of elephants called The Large Family. Some of you know it. And in this particular book called 5 Minutes Peace, Mrs. Large was trying to get some time to herself. But the four young kids kept asking for help. They made noise. They jumped in the bath with her. They created a mess. And she finally managed to leave them playing upstairs, crept down, made herself a cup of tea. And it had, quote, it said, she had 3 minutes and 45 seconds of peace before they all came and joined her. And in reality, that is how many people define peace. It's the absence of noise, it's the absence of children needing you, it's the absence of difficulties or interruptions or turmoil. Or it might be, I'm away from work, I'm on holiday, I'm sitting on the beach, there's a beautiful sunset, I'm at peace. One dictionary defines it as freedom from disturbance, tranquility, a state or period in which there's no war or a war has ended. But having life seemingly under control with an absence of issues is not peace. It's an illusion of peace, but it is not true peace. And indeed, the world can't define peace, can it? Because it doesn't have any. You've only got to read your newspaper or to look at the news to see that there isn't peace out in the world. And our society has normalized worrying and has normalized focusing on what is not right, on what's going wrong. The next time somebody asks you how you are, tell them you're sensational and watch your reaction. Because they don't know what to do with that reply because it's not normal. And the truth is, peace can only be understood in relation to God. And what I want to do this morning is look at the biblical concept of peace and how it relates to you and I in our daily lives. But first, it's really important to distinguish between peace with God and the peace of God. Because peace with God is what happens when we place our trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. So if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you do not have peace with God. Romans 8:7 says the sinful mind is hostile to God. It's at war with God. Now, it may not feel like that to you, and it didn't feel like that to me when I wasn't a Christian, but it's the truth. And the Bible tells us it's only when we place our faith in Christ that we have peace with God. Hence, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the unchanging, if you like, legal status for any Christian. It's regardless of how you feel, it's regardless of what's going on, you have peace with God because you've been reconciled to him. The peace of God, however, is different. It's something we feel, sometimes acutely with great intensity, sometimes for a brief period, sometimes ongoing for less intensity, with less intensity. But it's nevertheless very real. I encountered the peace of God for the first time in my life the morning after I had become a Christian. I woke up completely surprised by this deep, deep tranquility in my heart. It really surprised me. It was there. It reassured me. And it was God effectively saying to me, just letting you know that now you've got off the fence, you've got onto the right side. I had no idea it was coming, but I was deeply reassured and have been ever since then. any time if I was to question, is my faith real? One of the things I can go back to is, that morning. See, even now, that piece of God back then speaks to me today. But when I've asked around, many say they have seldom encountered the peace of God, and some have said they've never done so. So it's this peace of God that I want to focus on this morning. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Bible talks about peace, it's the word shalom. This is an incredibly rich, full word that means, and here I'm giving you a lot of words to describe it, well-being, harmony within and without, completeness, wholeness, safety, delight, tranquility, prosperity, rest. It includes the idea of vitality in all areas of our life. From a Jewish point of view, peace is the symphony of life made meaningful in a right relationship with God. So when in Psalm 29:11, it says, the Lord gives strength to his people, the Lord blesses his people with peace, that's an incredible thing to be blessed with. Shalom attempts to encapsulate the total fulfillment that comes when we experience God's presence and pleasure as we live in relationship with him and obedience to him. And Romans 14:7 in the New Testament describes it this way, the kingdom of God, that's the kingdom, not what we're seeing here, the kingdom of God consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, recently, I was captivated when reading John 14:27, where Jesus says to his disciples, and we had it read out, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, this is in the setting of Jesus telling disciples he's going to leave them, i.e., they are troubled. They've been following him and now he's saying, I'm going. They're troubled. And he says, my peace I give you. That's what struck me. His peace. This is the peace of God. Isaiah 9 describes Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He is peace. So think about this. God is sovereign. He's Lord of all. He's dealing with Syria and Libya, ISIS, Putin, Kim Jong-un, Korean reunification. He's got Trump on his hands. He's got nuclear weapons. He's got poverty. He's got refugees. He's got the sex slave trade, Boko Haram. And he's at peace. You know, he cares deeply about these things. He's working for justice and transformation. And nevertheless, he's at peace. That is a peace beyond comprehension. You know, clearly his peace doesn't depend on the absence of difficulties or troubles. It's something completely other. His offer of peace to the disciples was in the middle of giving them bad news. His offer of peace to you and me is regardless of the circumstances that we're walking through. Doesn't matter whether life is going well or with great difficulty or turmoil, his peace is always there for us. And Jesus emphasizes that point at the end of John 16, where he says to his disciples and to you and to me, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You know, it's important to realize we are not going to have a trouble-free life. Difficulty, turmoil, issues are normal. We're always going to have problems in our life, and it really, really, really helps when we adjust our expectations to expect that or accept it, rather than somewhere deep down think we need to just ride out whatever our current pressure is, and then it'll be okay. Peace is not what arrives when our current difficulty is past. Jesus tells us we can expect trouble, it's normal, but in the midst of troubles, you and I can have peace. It's on offer from Jesus, the Prince of Peace. In fact, you could argue that it's mostly, not always, but mostly when we have something difficult happening, that we really learn about the peace of God, because it's in the midst of trouble that we truly get the chance to choose to trust Jesus. Tracy Fleming, one of our congregation, got news in 2010 that her son had critical brain and spinal injuries and been flown to the Alfred, likely to die. He'd had them from a car accident. She prayed. She gave him to God. She thanked God for looking after him and told God she trusted him. She said she was immediately enveloped with peace that stayed with her, stopped her panicking, and walked her through the following days and weeks. And Terry, as it happened, made a full recovery. So currently, if you have no issues in your life, I'm really sorry to hear that. Maybe you could borrow one from a friend so you can encounter more of the peace of God. Think about it. So how do you and I access this peace? Well, in fact, this peace is given to us, isn't it? So Jesus says he leaves it with us. So perhaps a better question to ask is, what stops you and I receiving it? And the answer is in the second part of John 14:27, where Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Troubles and fears block us from God, from the peace of God. And you and I have a choice. We can let our hearts be troubled and anxious, or we can choose not to. At any one moment in time, we can be anxious, or we can trust Jesus and have his peace. We can't have both together, and you and I get to choose which stays. And both our readings today elaborate on this. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is easy to think, well, I can keep anxiety at bay in day-to-day issues, little ones, but surely not the big ones. Not bankruptcy, major loss, ill health, death. But God says to us here, do not be anxious about anything. There is no exemption clause. So instead, we're to pray, chat with God, keep focusing on him, and give him our requests with thanksgiving. And the point about thanksgiving is very significant. In the world, you thank somebody when they've given you something afterwards. But with God, we thank him beforehand because we know he's good, we know that he loves us, and we know that we can trust him. So we thank him because we trust that he is working on our behalf. Romans 8:28 tells us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And all of Scripture shows us God working on behalf of his people. There is no situation that God cannot work for good. The outcome may not be what we planned or wanted, but we can trust God in the midst. And you know, if we knew everything that God knew about a situation, how often might we actually ask for something different? If we had his perspective? Looking back, there are absolutely times I've been really grateful God didn't give me the outcome I wanted, and I suspect some of you have had the same. So here is the beautiful exchange. We refuse to indulge our fears and instead give our requests to God with thanksgiving, and we trust him. And in exchange, we become aware of the peace of God. Now, this is an experience. It manifests deep within us. In reality, it is the presence of God. We can't understand this peace. We can't dissect it. We can't analyze it. We can't wrap our minds around it. It is beyond understanding because it's an encounter. Peace is in fact relational because it comes from our encounters with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And his peace thrives on relationship, not on understanding. And his peace then helps us view things differently. When we taste that peace, it releases confidence to us. It encourages us. We're empowered to trust him more. We view our issues with his perspective. And hence, and thus, the peace of God guards our hearts and minds so we focus on Christ. We simply need to abide in that place. But that takes practice. Sometimes we get a quick taste of that peace and we turn far too fast. We look at the issue again. Our fears surface back up. Our hearts get troubled. And the peace has gone. I remember last year being very concerned about something to do with one of our three. I won't go into details, but my heart was troubled, and I was walking down on the beach at Phillip Island and praying about it with God. And as I gave it to him, I felt his peace. It was such a relief. I knew God was saying he was in control and it would be okay. But I didn't know if his okay lined up with my okay. And before I knew it, I'd grabbed it back. I was chewing on it again, and the peace had gone. It was my fault. But having said that, even that taste of peace then helped me through the next few days. And ultimately, he was so gracious. His okay did line up with my okay. But that peace, even though I had it for a bit, was such a blessing. I should have kept it for longer. And maybe some of you can identify with that. So the reality is we have to practice peace and practice it on a daily basis. We have been given self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we can grow that fruit in helping us to receive peace. Because it's in choosing to refuse anxiety and in turning to Jesus to receive peace that is the key moment. It's a choice. Sometimes I imagine it this way. I see myself chatting with Jesus in the lounge of my home, and suddenly an anxious thought or fear comes bouncing into the room, interrupting us, demanding my attention, just like a child who's decided to get up after going to bed. So I choose at that moment to refuse to entertain it. I simply take the fear, I put it back in the room it came from, and I go back and I sit with Jesus again and resume the conversation. I might have to do that several times. Just like returning a child to their bed. But the more I do it, the more self-control I exert, the easier it becomes. And then I am free to enjoy Jesus' peace and wisdom. Later, I may take Jesus to that room and discuss the fear with him, look at it with him. By then, I'm doing it with his peace in my heart, so I can evict it rather than be intimidated by it. By the way, it's not always anxiety that robs us of the peace of God. You know, each of you and us may have other things that do it as well. Being judgmental is what one person told me did it for them. Injustice, condemnation, self-condemnation may do it. The need to be in control of things. Not having dealt with past hurts or traumas. And that's naming just a few. But staying with, say, anxiety, have you noticed how it loves feeding off our attention? Whatever we focus on in life and gives attention to will grow bigger in our hearts and minds. That's why Paul says in verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, and he goes on, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, with the first three, true, noble, right, Paul is in fact talking about God, doctrine, salvation, righteousness. True, for example, means the actuality of something. Paul is saying, if you want peace, think about what you know is true in life. Think about God. God is truth. So think about the basic truths of God. What we're here for. How did we get to be here? Where are we heading? Think about that. Think about what Christ has done for you. Focus on it. The other attributes all describe Jesus. Paul says, reflect on them. Reflect on his unchanging loveliness, purity, and so on. Let those things shape us, weight how we think about stuff. It's absolutely right to think about good other things too, but there's a lot more in these words than simply nice things. There's a lot to think about Jesus. And he says this because he knows that what we give attention to increases more and more in our mind. Imagine you have a dog that loves to pick up scraps whenever you're cooking. It whines, it sits there, it looks at you, it demands attention. It sometimes barks until you feed it. Maybe it's a Labrador. And then it needs a bit more and a bit more, just the way anxious, fearful thoughts demand attention. Well, if after 3 months that dog is still whining whenever you're cooking, it's because you've kept feeding it. And if you refuse to give it attention, it will stop. And if we stop magnifying our fears and troubles by focusing on them and instead focus on Jesus, the fears will diminish and we will receive his peace. Isaiah says in chapter 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Perfect peace here is the translation of peace, peace, which is the Hebrew way of communicating intensity. When our minds are steadfast on Jesus, when they're trusting him, it's as if we're blinkered. We look at him, we trust on him, we don't look at the fears or whatever's troubling us. We then receive shalom, shalom, or as Paul puts it, the peace of God. God will keep us in perfect peace. Now, before we conclude, I want to give you some things I found helpful in refusing anxiety and turning to focus on Jesus, and thus enabling me to receive his peace. Firstly, a really helpful question is, in the light of eternity, does this matter? Try that. Try it. You will be surprised how many things do not matter when you imagine yourself standing up in eternity, wherever you imagine that to be, and going, did that matter back then? No. You can really helps me to drop things. Secondly, if you know anxiety is an issue for you, and some of you have told me that it is, then start by refusing the smaller ones. Get good at killing them, just like stamping on a cockroach. You don't put it outside, you kill it. And then tackle the bigger ones. Thirdly, try using the Dustin Martin don't argue approach to any fears. As they come at you, put out your arm, shove them away in the middle of the chest, and keep going for goal, which is the peace of God. They will soon learn to stop. And if some of you don't know what I mean by this, find a Richmond football supporter and ask them. Or Google Dustin Martin don't argue on YouTube and you'll find out. It's very effective, but he is one of the only ones who has the ability to shove people in the chest and stop them coming at him and keep going and on. Fourthly, don't expect to reach perfect peace overnight. Keep walking in the right direction. If you entertain your fears again, simply repent and keep going. Refuse condemnation. Fifthly, if needs be, find somebody to be accountable to, somebody who will pray for you, encourage you, and help you along the way. Sixthly, remember, God doesn't ask us to do something impossible. He's given us the fruit of self-control and all his grace to help. Seventhly, is that an adverb? I'm not sure. But anyway, be spiritually and emotionally flexible. This is something I'm trying to practice growing in. I kick myself when I'm slow on it. But if something doesn't go the way you expect or want, don't get thrown. Remember, maybe the goodness of God is behind that block. Maybe in the other road that you've got to take, there's something down there that is going to be such a blessing to you and them that you're going to be so glad you got blocked and it got turned. So it really helps to change your mind more quickly and go, okay, let's go this way then. Obviously, you've got a different plan to me. I'm fine with that, Lord. That's what I mean by spiritual, emotional flexibility. And finally, ask God to help you. So let me encourage you, as it says in 1 Peter 3, to pursue the peace of God. It is more than worth any effort you put in to experience it. It is our inheritance. Who of us does not want to become content, composed, tranquil in any and every situation? Would you and I not like that to be our daily norm? Once you've tasted it, you're only going to want more and more. It is intoxicatingly glorious and helpful. It is beyond understanding and beyond description. And remember, you and I live in a world desperate for peace. There's no shalom, there's no peace outside of Jesus. But as we walk in peace with his shalom at work, in our family, in the shopping center, as we travel, in the schoolyard, as we play sport, as we have coffee, it will flow out from us to those around. Others will notice because they are craving real peace. And they're waiting for you and I to rise up and show them the life-giving, glorious shalom that is only found in the Prince of Peace. Bless you.